I'm going to start this morning with two stories from my youth. Both about 15 years of age. We lived about 2 miles outside of town. And on occasion, I'd get a ride to town and I'd say, I'll walk home. It's not that far. So this one particular occasion, I think it was after youth group. I don't remember. Anyways, went to a friend's place, other side of town, and watched some stupid horror movie. I still remember the name of the movie. I'm not going to share it with you. You don't need to know. But I was a little freaked out. Got dropped off in town. Do you want to ride? No, I'm fine. I'll walk. I got walking, and I remembered that along the way is a cemetery. Not just one of those nicely fenced-in cemeteries. This one had massive pines all around it, big, intimidating cemetery. I was a little freaked out. I mean, I didn't really get to church a lot then. I went to youth group, so I remember singing every chorus I could think of as I walked past this, and I'm pretty sure it came down to Jesus Loves Me as I walked past it. Anyways, that was one story. Another story is I used to curl quite a bit, and I haven't curled in years, actually. Probably 7 or 8 years now, maybe more. Used to curl quite a bit, and curled competitively growing up, and so there was a curling camp that me and a friend would go to in Lumsden. And Mom and Dad would take us down there. We'd camp and go to curling camp. Probably nobody remembers the name Eugene Ritzik. Anybody? Anyway, the year that he came to teach there, he had come within one shot of winning the Brier. And it was a bad throw or some. So he was instructing there, and he taught us some stuff about sweeping. And he would get a little bit irritated if we didn't listen. You know, it was hurry and whoa, and when you said whoa, everybody would just quit sweeping, and curling has changed a lot, but everybody would quit sweeping, and he'd kind of get upset, right? And it's interesting because we want to talk today about the fear of the Lord in the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And the first story really isn't the fear that this is talking about. It's not a terror of him, although some stories in Scripture, it's a little terrifying when he's first met and he says, do not be afraid. But the second story, we kind of cringed when he'd yell at us, but he was correcting us. And we listened to him. Why did we listen to him? He just won the Brier. When you're 15 years old, I remember asking one of the guys that was there, he had won the World Juniors, and I said, so I somehow had this impression that he'd never have to work again because he won a World Championship. There's no money in it in curling. Anyways, the fear of the Lord. I don't know that I do a good job at that. And so this is as much for me as it is for others. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We're going to skip through a lot of different verses here today. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline or correction. Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Fear of the Lord is connected to or leads to what? Wisdom? What else was in there? Knowledge? Yep. Understanding? Correction? You guys might not need a lot of correction anymore, but I do. Psalm 25:12-14. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Isn't that an interesting one? Lord, why don't I understand this? And so often, I think the Lord is going, well, let's talk about how you see me. Let's talk about our relationship. We'll get to it. Proverbs 1:28-29, they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. We get to choose. So what is it? What is it? Let's pause for a minute and refresh what the fear of the Lord is. It's not terror. And Mike has gone into this far better than I probably will today. Although there's times when someone encountered God, they're terrified. That's not what this is. This is to hold in awe and great reverence. And it seems to be very strongly connected to humility. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Lord, not about me, it's about you. Lord, not my way, it's your way, right? 15, verse 33. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And humility comes before honor. We're told that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. That seems all very connected. Anybody not know who Wayne Gretzky is? What's his nickname? The Great One. Okay, Wayne Gretzky, literally. See, he still has the goal-scoring record. I was a fan when I was like 12. It wasn't cool then, but I was. He has the goal-scoring record, but that's probably going to fall this year. But with the goal-scoring record, if you just consider his number of assists, he has more assists than anybody else has ever scored points total, goals and assists. Anyways, I'm a bit of a nerd on that. This is a story that he tells. Gretzky goes to the Hall of Fame, and he takes his 9-year-old son. My brother actually got his autograph once. I don't know why I remember that. Fur coat and everything he said he was in. Anyways, when you're among greatness, like that, hot. Oh, nice. A little bit jealous. 86 was like my peak nerdiness with regards to Gretzky, so. And the kid didn't know who he was. But when you're talking to the top goal scorer of all time, you ask him for advice. You don't give him advice. You don't tell him how he should be doing things. And humility, as it comes to God, is us going, Lord, how should we do things? Not us telling him how things should be done. Right? I have another story, similar but different a little bit, and maybe these things help us a bit. When I was 17, we had a 1978 New Yorker. It was pretty classy. It was about 88, so it was 10 years old, whatever. It wasn't a new car, 78 New Yorker. it was a bit of a boat. Not, it wasn't their biggest. It was a little short of their biggest, I think. But it was a boat. And I won't tell all the stories, because there is teenage boys here that don't need to hear the stories. But lots of us have stories that we can look back and go, I'm just glad I'm still alive. But we would talk about as kids, you know, what if we won $1 million? What if we won the lottery? What would we do? And one of the things I thought of doing was taking this old New Yorker to the Utah Salt Flats. And making, there's something down there. You read the car books, right? Car and Driver and stuff. There's the 200 mile an hour club and the 300 mile an hour club in the Salt Flats in Utah, or there was. I thought, I'd take this New Yorker down there and I'd make it do 200 miles an hour. Wouldn't that be cool? Ray knows that would be cool. It would be possible. I'm pretty sure it would be possible. So you have to picture now this imaginary scenario of me.
We're going to play this short because I don't think we got the story at all, right?
Yeah, no, we did. Oh. Yeah, it was the kid running this.
I don't think we did.
I heard telling him to move his hand down.
Telling him to move, Gretzky, to move his hand down the stick.
Okay.
Yep. Yep. So you got to picture me down in Utah with $1 million. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a massive engine into this car and I'm going to make it do 200 miles an hour. That's my plan. 19 years old. That's my plan. And this guy comes along beside me and he goes, you know, what are you doing here? So I'm going to make it do 200. And he goes, well, you know, you need to consider a few things. You need to consider you're going to need a different drive shaft. Different transmission probably. You're going to want to consider your airflow and maybe your aerodynamics to get to 200 miles an hour in this thing because it's pretty heavy. You're going to want to get some weight out of here. And you're probably going to want to change your tires because I'm pretty sure those tires aren't speed rated to 200 miles an hour and on and on. And I'm sitting there going, wow, who does he think he is? I'm going to put a big engine in this. And so he walks away. Guy comes over to me and he goes, do you know who that was? No. Carroll Shelby. I said, so? Who's Carroll Shelby? Well, Carroll Shelby helped design the car that beat Ferrari at Le Mans. Really? Oh. And he helped design the Mustang. Really? Oh. And he's made pretty much any car he's touched go faster. Oh, okay, well, I don't know. I think I'm gonna put a big motor in here and make it go fast, right? There is ways in which I do that in my walk with the Lord. He is so high above me in wisdom and in knowledge. And I go, Lord, I don't know. He says, Wes, I want you to love your enemies. I'm not sure if that's the best thing for me right now. Wes, I want you to trust me with your finances and give a little more. I'm not so sure, Lord. When we encounter someone like Gretzky, 86, right? We still remember, right? Oh, wow. There's another clip that I should have pulled up. Has anybody ever seen Georgia the Jungle? Yeah? Do you remember the mountain? Where the narrator goes, they gazed upon the mountain with awe, and everybody goes, aw. No. Awe. A-W-E. Awe. Right? Why do we show such disdain for the Lord and argue with him? And I'm not trying to guilt anybody into any of this, but I just look at myself and I go, how many times do I sit back and go, Lord, I'm not so sure this is a good idea. And he has to convince me. He says, Wes, if you're going to do this, you're going to get to about 120 miles an hour and you're going to blow the tires and it's going to go bad. Because that's probably about the speed. I knew they were good to 100. Didn't know they were, right? But if you're going to do this, Wes, you're going to probably twist off your drive shaft. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever. This is where I'm going. And he lets it fall apart on us, and he says, okay, let's rebuild it, let's fix it, let's pick you back up and put you back on your feet and go again. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Humility is saying to him, you do know better than I do. I will humble myself and do things your way. God delights and blesses those who fear him. Psalm 33, 16 to 20 says, no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. Horses vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. As the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 103:13. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Psalm 112:1. And the whole psalm goes on and on. When you go through the Psalms, the Proverbs with this, what I found is that you kind of can categorize the Proverbs. It's really tough to read through all the Proverbs and go, this has a continuous theme. It's just not how it's set up. Proverbs 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Proverbs 14, 16, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So shunning evil, security. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. And we know that Jesus said that there will be trouble. But somehow it's different. The world's trouble is different than the trouble that the Lord seems to allow, or the trouble that we gain from refusing to fear him. Psalm 37, 7 to 11, 34, 7 to 11. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's a little bit circular. It is wisdom to fear the Lord, but fearing the Lord also provides wisdom for us, doesn't it? The one that really has caught my attention as I looked at it this time, Proverbs 1, 28 and 29, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. This is literally a choice we make. I don't like that. I would rather he just kind of does it for me, right? Did you know that we get to tell our brains what we think about? Ever considered that? It's weird in some ways. This idea that our mind is separate from our brain, that challenged me a bit at first. But when you think about it, when we die, our brain is no longer there, but our mind will be, right? So our mind and our brain are, in a sense, different things. I can tell it to think about food. The smell doesn't help. Right? I can tell it to think about hockey. I can tell it to think about setting puzzles. I can tell it to think about whatever I want. I can tell it to think about fearing the Lord and seeing him with awe and wonder and amazement. I can tell it see him as so high above me that I don't need to question what he said to me in his word. And I'm not talking now the intellectual arguments or the theological arguments that we have. I'm saying now that when he says, love your neighbors, when he says, be holy because I'm holy, when he says all of these things to us, that we go, there isn't a lot of ways to interpret that, right? I can trust it because he is way higher above me than Eugene Ritzik in curling, Carol Shelby with cars, Gretzky with hockey. I can trust him to know what he's doing, but I have to kind of choose to see him with that reverence and awe. And I don't find that easy. But that's our challenge. And there's so many benefits to it as you read through those Proverbs and read through the rest of Scripture. We get to choose to fear him, choose to see him with awe and reverence. Father, with that, we come before you, and you say in your word that you know that we are made of clay or dust. We are, we have these feet of clay and don't always respond the way we maybe should. But we trust you and we love you. We look to you. Lead us. We look to you to speak to us. Lord, where we have failed that, we look to you for grace.